Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. It is July 12th. I'll say something about this at the end, but right now, I mean, we're getting really close to what we had scheduled for Metron Meditation Weekend 10. I'm just going to tell you the truth. It's not looking real positive for that right now. Not that I don't think it would be safe, and I had already announced that I was going to be on that beach wearing a hazmat suit, but I think you know I was being facetious. I'm not wearing a hazmat suit. I'm going to give it another week and just see how things are going. It's not that I think we would be in danger out on the beach. I think it might. I'm concerned that it could send a wrong message that we're not taking the COVID-19 seriously. So I don't know. Don't cancel your rooms yet. I'm going to give it a few days. We're just about to the middle of July, so we've got a few days. You got plenty of time to, for those of you that have, we already have a large group that have scheduled rooms, but I always want to do the right thing, and sometimes it takes me a minute to kind of figure out what that is. Still don't have any news about the theater. I mean, there's not even any sign of life over there, so I don't know if they're planning on opening anytime soon, and depending on what news channel you watch, some of you are going home to stay, some of you are throwing caution to the wind and just going everywhere, and they have, our mayor has made it a mandate to wear masks in the ATL, so I always keep mine close by. I have several different ones, but and I noticed yesterday people were everywhere not wearing them. But I did notice Ken and I went to Walmart later in the day, and there was a cop out front who was telling people to go back and get their mask out of the car. So there was that. I didn't see any angry white people punching out any security people over their mask. Boy, I tell you, I didn't see that one coming. There's a lot of protest stuff that I could kind of predict, but seeing people get into fist fights over having to wear a mask to protect somebody else from a virus, that's something I would have never, just when you think you've seen it all, you see something else, and I didn't see that one coming. Anyway, let me just get right into the word that I have. I've been meditating out of Romans chapter 8, and the most famous verse, of course, in that chapter is verse 28 that says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that are called of God, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Of course, you know, when Paul wrote those letters, they weren't in sound bites. I don't know that Paul would have considered his administrative letters to be the Word of God. That's for theologians to argue over. But they are inspired nonetheless, and definitely a part of Holy Writ. Romans 8 was the first chapter that I ever committed to memory. And back in the day, I used to quote a lot of scripture and was kind of known for that. But verse 28's great, and I love verse 28. I like verse 28 about all things working together. I like that better than the everything happens for a reason thing. I don't necessarily buy into that. I'm uncomfortable with that when you think about children being abused or starvation in the world or horrible things happening. I don't like to think that the universe or God had this cosmic reason to make a horrible thing like that happen. So when people say everything happens for a reason, I don't really jump in with a hearty amen on that one. I do believe all things can work together for good, though. But when you need a scripture, you need to always read it in context. And what I was saying is that when Paul wrote that letter, those letters were not divided up into chapters and verses. Catholic priests from Europe did that centuries later. So now we have a lot of theology that has come through sound bites, and we don't really understand the context which the writer was had their meaning. I would go so far as to say probably 80% of all bad theology comes from soundbiteism, like people just taking a verse of scripture and making it say whatever they want to say and not realizing the fullness of what the writer was saying. So let me pan that camera back. I'm not going to read it, but you can look it up. If you go back to what we call verse 22 in Romans 8, that's where he starts saying this thing about, we know that the whole creation groans in pain and in travail together until now, waiting not for the coming of Jesus, but for the manifestation of the sons of God, which frankly I believe is the same thing, but I'll save that teaching for another day. I've referred to that concept of the whole creation groaning. As a matter of fact, this year I feel like I've kind of seen a manifestation of that. And then when you go up a few verses, he talks about how in verse 23 and 24 and 25, he talks about how the Holy Spirit is causing things to happen in the earth. If you look at it in the Message translation, he describes it with using a metaphor for pregnancy. And he talks about how a woman's size has increased with pregnancy, even though she doesn't know what she's giving birth to. It's beautiful imagery. Eugene Peterson was a great wordsmith, passed away a couple of years ago. But when you get to verse 26, and this is really what I want to focus on today, he says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then verse 27 says, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, as he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then in verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So if you're really going to look at what Paul was saying there to the church at Rome, he was saying that, yes, things work together for good if they've been prayed about properly. But the problem is we don't really know what to pray for as we ought. And it's a interesting concept, the idea of groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, it's a prayer so deep that you can't even put it into words. It is an unutterable prayer. So a lot of times what you think, what you feel, that feels like despair or sometimes even depression, is actually intercession. It's actually something deeper than your intellect that is wanting things to be better. It's more than just, ugh, I can't believe how bad the world is. It's something deeper in you that's really wanting the world to be a better place. And it is an intercession. So I've been thinking about that phrase, we know not what to pray for as we ought, because our world has become so divided, our country has become so divided and so galvanized that it's hard to even know how to ask a group of people to pray for something because people are so divided over the issues. Like I can look at some people on their, particularly white people that I know, will post a lot of things about, we need to pray for unity, we need to pray for unity, we're one, anything that comes against unity is racist. And then when I look at the other things that they buy into and think they talk about and post about and write about and comment on other people's social media posts, it looks like their cry for unity is really code for, my God, I wish these black people would shut up and stop complaining about everything. Why don't they realize how good they've got it? They don't actually say, if they hate it here so much, why don't they go back to Africa? But it's nearly implied in that. So when somebody says, I want to pray about something, I want to say, well, what's your motivation for the prayer? What are we actually praying? You know, when I came out 10 years ago, I got a lot of people saying, you know, I just want you to know, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. And I would say, well, okay, what exactly are you praying? If you're praying that this journey that I'm on comes to its completion and I become a fully actualized son of God, meant to live on the earth as I was put here to be, then yes, I'm in agreement with that prayer. If your prayer is you wish I would shut up and stop talking about it, I don't know that I can agree with you about that. So the context of Romans 8 is, yes, all things work together, but it's because we know how to pray for things. It's the things that we pray about correctly that are actually groanings that cannot be uttered, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They cause all things to work together. Now, to get an even larger context, let's let's scan all the way back to Genesis. I believe that what we have is the first three chapters of Genesis. When Moses wrote it, it wasn't Genesis 1, chapter 1, 2, and 3. But like I said, Catholic priests put those chapters in centuries later, somewhere in the 1300s. But I do believe that what we have as the first three chapters of Genesis is kind of the thesis of the Bible. Like you can, like when, remember when you were in school and you had to write a term paper, you had a thesis. The thesis was supposed to be the thing that you stated in your opening statement. Like a well-written paragraph will have the thesis of the paragraph in the first sentence. And the rest of the paragraph will explain what that sentence is about. So whether you believe it's a literal story, I mean, I personally believe in intelligent design. I believe God created everything. I also know that the earth is much older than 6,000 years. I'm not going to argue with you about it because I wouldn't change your mind anyway. I'm just saying science is clear that the earth is ancient. But I do believe Moses was onto something when he wrote about, even if he used it as imagery, even if he used it as an allegory, the whole Adam and Eve narrative. I love Genesis. I spend a lot of time talking about Genesis. And there's three things that stand out to me in the book of Genesis, in the creation story, that seem particularly relevant in July of 2020. The first one is the concept of breath. When we look at how God, you know, Moses uses this analogy of God speaking things into existence in six earth days. I don't think he was being literal about it. I think if he were alive here today, he would say, no, that wasn't a scientific treatise. That I was just speaking poetically. I think he would be surprised at the creationist museum that has taken his words and literalized them. But again, that's an argument for another day. But he specifically speaks everything else into existence over six earth days. But then when it comes to man, he breathes life into man. He creates a man, but then he breathes life into him. It's the Hebrew word nafach. It's N-A-P-H-A-C-H. And it literally means like mouth to mouth, he inflated Adam. Like he breathed life into Adam. Pardon me for not remembering all the names, but there was another man in the news who was killed by the police some time back. Because some of these things that happened a few months ago are just now, they're just now coming to the surface. And again, it was a man saying, I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. There was an audio that came out just these last few days with George Floyd that was different from the video. And the audio, I think he complained about not being able to breathe close to 20 times. And every time I hear that, and then the other gentleman that, when the T-shirts first started being made, I'm afraid I'll say his name wrong. I do believe in the validity of saying their names. Just pardon me, I didn't write it down. But you know who I'm talking about. It's the guy that was selling the cigarettes and he said he couldn't breathe and they did the T-shirts about it. Somebody I'm sure will know his name and write it on here. But every time I hear that phrase, I think, wow, that's interesting. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. That seems to have become this mantra for something even larger than just racial profiling or police brutality. You know, we can't live without breath. You can deprive somebody of food and they can live for a few days. You can even deprive somebody of water and they can live for a certain amount of time. You can't live very long without breath. And so it's got to be one of the most terrifying things in the world to realize that you can't breathe. And so when I look at Paul saying we know not what to pray for as we ought, I'm trying to connect these cosmic dots. Why does that phrase, I can't breathe, keep coming to the surface during a pandemic of a disease that affects people's respiratory system? So there's a lot about breath right now. You know, even when I introduce meditation into my teaching, you know, the largest part of meditation is about breath. And in the scriptures, breath and spirit are used interchangeably. And so in the last 2 years since I've talked about meditation, and we've had these Eric Garner. Thank you, Cheryl. I see. I started to say Eric Garner, but I wanted to make sure I said the right name. I've talked a lot about breath, and when we do these meditation weekends, it's the main emphasis is on breath. It's not on chanting. It's not on any. There's nothing even deeper than just the simple exercise of breathing, getting in touch with the God inside, finding out the answers that are in you that come through just breath and relaxation. There's something about breath that we need to know how to pray. I remember, even those of you that follow Robert Rutherford, when he and Robbie Joe, when they first got Adam, their son Adam, you know, he was, those of you that followed his story, he was premature. He was the son of, he was a crack baby, wasn't even expected to live. The hospital called and said, this baby's going to die tonight. It's just sad to see it die here by itself, by himself. Would you guys just come and stay with him? And that's when Robert said that, you know, his hand was tiny, and his hand went around Robert's finger, and he said, I knew I was going to adopt him. And now, it's spelled A-T-O-M. They spelled him Adam, not A-D-A-M, but Atom, because he was so tiny. And now he's a big, healthy baby. I think he just had his second birthday. But it was interesting when he had his respiratory system was very compromised. And I thought it was interesting that Robert, who, you know, Robert's Robert. He's, you know, those of you that know him, there is none like him. I've known him. He's been one of my best friends since 1981. He's the most outrageous, outspoken person I know. But he has a very supernatural life and supernatural ministry and gifts. And I remember when Adam was just so tiny, and there wasn't even medical guarantee that he was going to make it. Robert would say, he said, I'm not asking you to pray for Adam. I want you to breathe for Adam. He said, just breathe for him. And it was really very cool to see how people would say, I'm breathing in proxy for Adam. And I want you to know that little tiny baby got a miracle, and he's an amazing, healthy kid. I mean, it was really, they literally raised him from the dead. But I thought, wow, that's very innovative, very cutting edge, there's something very prophetic about asking someone to breathe with someone. So I haven't fully fleshed that out yet, but something about not knowing how to pray as we ought has to do with breath. The second thing out of Genesis has to do with dominion. And there in verse 26 and 27, that's before God was spoken of in the singular. You know, after Abraham came along, Abraham was a monotheist, so he stopped talking about the Elohim, which means many gods. The Judeo narrative came out of a narrative very similar to the Greeks and the Romans, where they had many gods. So when the Elohim said, let us make man in our image, it was a plural pronoun. It was a we God. And then after Moses began to write after Abraham, Abraham said, no, it's all the same God. Again, tomato, tomato, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But in Genesis, it was many gods creating. Let us make man in our image. And he says, the better translation says, let us make people in our image. But ancient texts were written by men to men, so they got interpreted through the patriarchy. But the Elohim says, let man have dominion over, and he mentions all the animals. He says the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. He specifically mentions man was put here to dominate the animal kingdom. And of course, in the larger context, it was more than just animals in the Garden of Eden. It was about taking dominion. It was God saying, I'm going to create after myself. The ultimate act of sovereignty is that the sovereign created sovereigns. The creator created creators. You were put here to create. You were put here to be in the God class. Let us make God. The gods were saying, let us make more gods, basically is what they were saying. And let them rule like gods on the earth. Now here's what's interesting. COVID-19 You could trace it all the way back to bats. You could trace it back to a particular market in China. And I'm not making some racist statement calling it the Kung Flu. That's unacceptable. I'm saying they can trace its origin. It didn't just come from China. It specifically came from bats. And when you look at all the pandemics that the Earth has had, they've all come from animals. You know, back in medieval times, the Black Plague came from not just rats, but it came from fleas on rats. But it was connected to poor sanitation and rats. Malaria, you know, when so many men died building the Panama Canal, malaria came from mosquitoes. Ebola came from bats. SARS a few years ago came from birds. That's why they called it the bird flu. A lot of people don't know this, but HIV came from chimps. HIV didn't just start with gay people in 1981. The earliest, look it up, the earliest case of HIV was back in the 20s, and it came from chimpanzees. It came from people who ate, they weren't having sex with chimps, they were ingesting them and living with them. And the reason it spread so rapidly through the gay community is, for better or for worse, I mean, these are my people, but I can tell you, young gay men typically are more sexually active than any other people group. So that's why, because it was spread, it was sexually transmitted, that's why it spread so quickly, so rapidly in the gay community. It's absurd to say it was God's wrath on gay people, because obviously people get it who are not gay through blood transfusions or whatever. This isn't a lecture on HIV. I'm saying nearly every major disease that causes death comes from, you can go back to animals. Ebola came from, oh, I said that already. Ebola, COVID, the Black Plague, malaria, all of those things. So I'm thinking, all right, if we're going to learn how to pray correctly so that all things can work together for good, we've got to find a kingdom key about breath. We've got to find a kingdom key about dominion over the animal kingdom. And let me make this clear. I am not a COVID-19 denial. That is foolishness. If you're buying into something that says this isn't real, you really need to wake up. You know, I'm not going to argue over whether numbers are inflated or not, but I will tell you, people are actually dying. What makes me feel like I'm living in a crazy world is these days I'll get a prayer request from somebody who says, please pray, my brother-in-law just died from COVID-19 and now my mother-in-law has it. I mean, I'm talking to people who have actual cases with fatalities in their families, and then I look online and people I know are saying, this is just a hoax, it's a liberal hoax, and I think, wow, we've taken crazy world to a whole another level. So that is an apolitical statement. I'm not speaking to you as a progressive. I'm speaking to you as a prophet of God. You need to realize this is real. That doesn't mean you can't pray about it. Last week, I made a declaration about it and got good prayer requests. I mean, praise reports from people who said, we got immediately better when you prayed over us. So even though I wear my mask and wash my hands and quarantine and do all this stuff, I still believe in the supernatural. I still believe in praying. Those things are not at odds in my mind. But the third thing, you know, it's breathing, it's dominion, but it's also about understanding. And that's why when you get over into chapter 2 of Genesis, and I'm going to get back to Romans 8, just, I know how to land this plane. It's where God, and I believe this is allegorical, but it's where God brings Adam and Eve to these two trees. And one of my most famous sermons, you can find it online. It's on my YouTube page. It was called A Tale of Two Trees, where I actually brought out two trees and discussed the juxtaposition of the tree, of the paradigm of the tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when I talk about trying to go back to what is the mind of God, how do we tap into the spirit praying groanings that cannot be uttered that will cause all things to work together for good? God says, I want you to see everything through the tree of life. instead of seeing everything as a binary, good versus evil, light versus darkness, I want you just to see life. There's not good days and bad days. There's just your days. What manifests is what you choose to look at. And that even what you call the negative things can, and this brings me back to Romans 8. You still with me? All things working together. So that even the negative things become the positive things. I mean, I would go so far as to say there were some things we didn't learn in quarantining a few months ago that we've got to go back home and learn again. And look, I don't want to be quarantined. As much as there's no greater joy in my life than sitting in my leather recliner, watching my big screen TV, watching something that I'm vaguely interested in and dozing off and taking a nap. I know that makes me sound like an old man, but I got to tell you, that's one of life's greatest pleasures to me. That I'm at a place in life where I can have time to myself, watch what I want to watch, be where I want to be. I love that. But I also don't like not being able to go to restaurants or go into theaters or go, you know, my favorite thing every summer is when they show vintage movies at the Fox Theater, and obviously they're not doing it this year. The Fox isn't even open. So I am both an introvert and an extrovert. I am, you know, I love people. I love alone time. Let me tell you something. You'll be much happier if you strike a balance between those two polarities. I'm just telling you. But I do think there are some negative things about the pandemic that we're having to incorporate into all things working together. This goes back to, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the third thing, when I talk about the tree of life as opposed to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the word understanding. You know, when Isaiah talked about the seven spirits of God, he talked about a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of understanding. When Moses talked about the sons of Issachar, it says they had knowledge. They had understanding of the times and knowledge of what Israel ought to do. I've always found that very compelling. There's not a lot of information about it. I just think it's interesting that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. I want to understand the times that we're living in. And I got to tell you, there's some days where I'm completely baffled at them. I don't, you know, this is not what I visualized for 2020. 2020 has definitely thrown me a curve. It knocked me off my feet. So I'm standing up again and I'm dusting myself off and I'm saying, okay, I didn't see that coming. As prophetic as I want to believe that I am, I did not see this coming. So, all right, what are we supposed to be seeing in this? What is prophetic? Even my friend Doug Wentz, I don't know if any of you follow him, he's one of the most prophetic voices I've ever known. And back in January, he gave a prophecy, and included in that was my meditation weekends, that I was introducing something new into the earth about breath and understanding. And I remember reading that in January thinking, boy, 2020 is going to be the year of meditation. And wow, it's been a year of so many other things. But let me say this about understanding. Even this morning, I just got a smart TV and I was downloading some apps. I have the Disney Plus on my computer, but I did not have it on my TV until this morning. So I was downloading it, and Ken and I were watching some of Hamilton. And I love Hamilton. We saw it, you know, a couple of Christmases ago. We went to New York, and it was just the most amazing thing. You know, we had great seats to Hamilton, and it was kind of supernatural how I got them. And then we met this bartender who asked us if we were going to a show, and I said, yeah, we're going to see Hamilton. And she said, would you like a backstage tour of the show? And I said, yeah. And her best friend was the costumer for it, and so this guy met us and took us for a 45-minute tour backstage down in the orchestra pit, and we stood on the stage. It was, of all my Broadway experiences, it was the ultimate. But we're watching it, and, you know, Hamilton's fallen under some criticism. You know, everything falls under criticism. But I was, you know, Alexander Hamilton was not a president, but some of those men like Benjamin Franklin, Alexander Hamilton, ended up being as influential in the early forming of what we now have as the United States as even presidents did. And in the Washington and Jefferson are also portrayed in the show. But I was watching it and I thought, you know, it's interesting. Some of the things I've read this week, the people have written about Confederate generals and Confederate statues being taken down and people saying they're taking away our heritage. Let me just say this in case you don't understand. Confederate generals were not founding fathers. Look, the founding fathers were imperfect, to say the least. Most of them were slave owners, and you know, you have to judge them in their time. But to lump Confederate generals in with those guys is a gross misunderstanding of history. And you know, I'm Southern, I love the South, but the Confederacy was an alien nation against the United States of America. I don't know what country you're living in, but I believe in the United States, not the divided states. And if you go back and read, this wasn't in all of the Declaration of Secession. Thank God it wasn't in Georgia's. But you go back and read Mississippi's Article of Secession, they're not even vague about it. They said, in that one, it says, because something about, they don't use the word white supremacy, but they say, because of the obvious inferiority of the African race, because the Union has decided to do away with slavery, we have no choice but to succeed. So I'm telling you, let me say it this way. Southerners, white Southerners who are upset about the rethinking of the Confederacy, let me say this to you loud and clear. The Civil War was not some good-natured rivalry between the North and the South like Georgia Tech and the University of Georgia. And if that's what you think it was, for God's sake, if you're not going to read the Bible, at least read a history book. The Civil War was about slavery, nothing else. It was about slavery and ultimately about white supremacy. And I'll tell you something else. You know, the largest relief carving in the world is there on the side of Stone Mountain. I love Stone Mountain. I'm, you know, being quarantined at my parents' house this year, who they live 5 minutes from Stone Mountain. If it had not been for Stone Mountain, I nearly think I would have gone crazy during the quarantine. But it gave me a place where I could go 5 minutes away and I could be back, you know, when my dad was still here, because, you know, while he was still alive, you never relaxed for a second. You never fully slept, whatever. I'm frankly kind of working through some trauma about it. It's not grief over losing him. It was a traumatic, there's nothing to say about it. It's just something I've got to work through, and I am working through it. But I'm just saying, I love Stone Mountain. I love that place. I don't know what they can do about the carving, but I'm in favor of whatever needs to be done. And I'll tell you something, that the most prominent profile, you know, Robert E. Lee's profile was up there for decades before the rest of it was finished. Do you know what Robert E. Lee said about Confederate statues? When they asked him about putting Confederate statues at Gettysburg, I'm going to read the quote. He says, "I think it is wiser not to keep open the sores of war, S-O-R-E-S, sores of war, but to follow the examples of those nations who endeavor to obliterate the marks of civil strife and to commit it to oblivion the feelings it has engendered." Let me read that again. This is Robert E. Lee, the general of the Southern troops. He says, "I think it is wiser not to keep open the sores of war, but to follow the examples of those nations who endeavor to obliterate the marks of civil strife and to commit to oblivion the feeling it has engendered." Let me translate that for you. Robert E. Lee would be the first one to say, get my image off this mountain. Take all these Confederate statues down. These men committed treason. I know that's hard for some white Southerners to hear if you grow up watching Gone with the Wind and you think, you know, oh, it was, you know, it was cute and Dixie was Dixie. No, this was about white supremacy. And who'd have thunk that in the year 2020, while we're dealing with this pandemic, that we'd also be fighting the freaking Civil War. The Confederate generals were not founding fathers like Alexander Hamilton and Thomas Jefferson. And those men weren't perfect. But please keep those two categories separate. What's that got to do with all things working together? Well, things can't work together until they're prayed for correctly. Romans 8:26, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Go back to Genesis. It's about breath. It's about dominion over the animals, and it's about understanding. Understand what this is about. If you think it's such a dated term, but if you're Southern and you think these Yankees aren't going to come down here and do away with our heritage, you really need to rethink this. And look, I understand feeling defensive over your ancestors. I remember my first roommate in college was from Buffalo, New York. And the first day that we met, he said, I can't believe how intelligent you are. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you're from the South. I said, excuse me? He said, well, you just have to understand, my only interaction with the South, my only vision of it is like the Beverly Hillbillies or maybe people from the Andy Griffith Show. And he said, you don't sound like those people at all. And I said, I know you're trying to compliment me, but there's kind of an insult in there. So shut the hell up. But I understand. It's like finding out some horrible thing about your uncles or your grandparents or something, and you think, whew, that's really going to make me rethink my family. They're still my family, and I don't want somebody else saying something about them that's wrong, but I'm going to have to put them in perspective. Let me tell you, I've read a lot about the history of Stone Mountain, and some of the things that were originally designed by Gutzon Borglum and some of those men are there. Some of them were not there. One of the things that was in the original design that is not there was a temple. At the foot of the carving, there was supposed to have been a temple where people could go in. They didn't use the word worship, but I don't know what else you would call it. For those of you that are fundamentalists and legalists, you know, one of the first commandments was, you will not have any other graven images before me. They look like they are engraved. They are images. And if you have a temple for people to go in and pray about the lost cause, you may not think that it's about white supremacy, but that's all it's about. And until you get down to that root, we're going to still have bogus arguments about racism, and there's not really systematic racism. If you can't even see what the Civil War was about, you're living in La La Land, and your prayer request of why can't we all come together and just be one is veiled white supremacy. I'm going to tell you something. God's not white. God's not American. God's neither Northern nor Southern. God is neither Democrat nor Republican. You can create God in your own image, which is what most religion is. Most religion is creating a God that buttresses my viewpoint on things. That's really all it boils down to. But we've got to learn to pray about breathing. We've got to learn to pray about dominion. We've got to learn to pray about understanding. Understand what's really happening. If I angered you with that, good, good, good. I think anger is healthy. Get mad at me. If you start bombarding my inbox with racist stuff, I'm going to block you. But I'm glad you're mad. Hopefully it'll make you think. Now, here's what I want to leave with you today. Sometimes it feels like the world has gone crazy. I have felt it several times this week. The news makes me feel crazy. The fact that people live in complete parallel universes makes me crazy. I mean, I was raised in a time where there were three television networks, and you know, the news was sacrosanct in my household. You know, my dad either watched Walter Cronkite or Huntley Brinkley, or you know, it was NBC, CBS, or ABC. Usually, it was Uncle Walter, and whatever he said, that was it. That was the news. There's nothing to argue about. Like he, you know, that's the way it was. And when Walter Cronkite said it, we said, so be it. Now, you know, the more you watch the news, the more you feel like you're going crazy, because you think you could tell what news. I can have a con. I could talk to you for 5 minutes, tell which what news you watch. you know, when somebody says, well, I don't think, you know, COVID's that big a deal, I'm like, oh, you just watched Fox News, or somebody reads something into everything Donald Trump says, I say, oh, MSNBC. I mean, I know, because I'm one of them. I have my pet news. I mean, we all gravitate toward the news that's going to make us feel like our viewpoint is right. We all do it. Don't say you don't do it. I just admitted I do it. You do it too. But in the midst of all that, we've got to find some way to pray. We know not what to pray for as we ought. We've got to figure out how do we pray so that things can start working together for good. And in this crazy world, let me say this to you about distraction. There's so much craziness going on right now. You've probably got it going on in your family, all kind of stuff. The pandemic has made all sorts of things come to the surface. You're finding out what you really believe. You're finding out if you really believe that God supplies all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, you're finding out a lot of stuff. For lack of better term, let me just say, choose your battles. You're going to be faced with some things this week that are just designed to distract you. Don't get sucked into stupid arguments, because there's already enough crazy to go around without you getting sucked into somebody else's crazy vortex. I would even go so far as to say there's some people you might not can be around right now, because the world's crazy enough without adding their insanity to it. And you might just have to say, look, I mean, here's a good thing. You can use quarantine for your excuse. Say, baby, I just can't be around you right now. Because what you're thinking is, it's already crazy enough out there, and you're making my crazy even crazier. So all I'm saying is try to stay focused as much as you can. Try to stay on the spirit path. Somehow we're going to get through this. Somehow a new, and I'm prophesying this to the wind, somehow a new and better, healthy America is going to emerge. I know, like I read somebody who posted this week who said, you know, when I see them tearing down our Confederate monuments, I know we must be so close to Jesus coming back. And I thought, wow, woo! I've seen some theological stretches. But now you've taken your racism and you've wrapped it in your eschatology. Somehow you connected tearing down statues of people who committed treason against the United States as a sign that Jesus is about to come back. Wow! When you met your Jesus, when you meet whoever your Jesus is, I would love to meet him, because he in no way resembles the real one. I thought, man, you talk about people bending theology to support their prejudices, but really, that's been going on forever. It shouldn't be that much of a surprise. I just had never seen anybody be that blatant with insanity like that. Some people look at what's happening and they say, yay, it's the cloud the size of a man's hand. A better world is coming. Other people see it as the end of the world. What some people think is the apocalypse, other people think is the revolution. Some people hear the voice of God, other people say it was just thunder. Some people say it's the best of times, some people say it's the worst of times. What is it? It's just times. I'm not even saying it's a bad time. I'm saying it's a time that we have to understand. Crazy feels like crazy, but we've got to understand what is happening. How do I pray through it? How do I cut beyond my politics and get back to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Jesus is not poured out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is flesh neutral. Jesus had a nationality connected to Him. So it's necessary that I go away. Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit's all about universality, about globalism. It's about the world becoming a better place. So I'm just saying, on a practical level, guard what sanity you have or that you feel like you have. And don't give up your peace over stupid stuff. Look, there's some people in your life, you know what they're going to say before they say it. So why engage in those same arguments? Because you're not going to change what they think about stuff. So you might as well just say, let's agree to disagree. And I'm going to quarantine and try to pray the will of God so that all things can work together. Thank you to those of you that understood my explanation last week about if you give to me personally or if you give to Metron. And on the shout out here, there's a link to all my links, which you can, if you give to me personally, that's fine, but you don't get tax credit for that. If you give to Metron, that's a 501c3 nonprofit that I am salaried out of, and I pay taxes on that. So if you want to give to me in a roundabout way, you can give to Metron, and that's fine. Or you can just like what I said today and send me something on Cash App, and that's awesome. One way or the other, I'm going to be okay. I mean, if God sent ravens to feed Elijah, I know I will never go hungry. I understood early on in my life, I will always have money. I will always be okay. I will always attract wealth. I will always, and I don't even love money that much. I don't even care that much about it. I just know I'll always have it. But I do believe I'm good ground to sow into. But look, there's a lot of places that need it more than I do right now. So go where your heart is. You know, Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart is. And I could flip it and it's just as true. Where your heart is, your treasure is. So give to what you believe in. If you don't believe in me, don't give to me. If you believe in me, then give to me. If you believe in what I'm saying, then give to me. Not because I'm going to go under without it, but because what I'm saying is valid and you're honoring the gift in your life. And like Paul wrote to the Philippians, you have more need to give than I did to receive, that fruit may abound to your account. So thank you for that. But I'll also put all my links up there. So if it's just easier for you to go through Cash App, or I think I'm making this sound more complicated than it is. I think you get it. In the meantime, many people I know that I know personally, people in my family, in my extended family, people in Ken's family, have been diagnosed positive. COVID has come very close to our door. It is not a myth. It is not a hoax. Please stop saying that. And if it has come near you, then I'm going to pray the 91st Psalm over you. I pray that no plague comes anywhere near your dwelling. And that if it has already come in, I pray Isaiah 58 over you, that your health will spring forth speedily. I pray Psalm 107:20 over you. He sent his word and healed them. I speak healing to your body. I do pray Genesis 1:26 over you, that you have dominion over the animals, and any disease that can be traced back to the animal kingdom, I call you free of it. I tap into your inner dominion. You were created for dominion. I say that your body and your immune system takes dominion over that thing that came from a bat or a bird or a chimp, and that you are free from it. I call your body well. I call your youth renewed like the eagles. If you're currently unemployed because of the pandemic, I say that supernatural provision comes to you. And anywhere that you've sown seed, even seed that you've forgotten about, that it all comes back to you, not just 30 or 60, but 100-fold. I speak 100-fold to you. I say that I pray 3 John 2 over you, that you prosper and are in health even as your soul prospers. I pray that you are far from oppression, Isaiah 54. I pray over your children. I pray Isaiah 54:16 and 17 over you, that your children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace and undisturbed composure. I pray blessings over your household, blessings in your body, in your spirit, in your mind. And I pray that people have ears to hear, that whoever needed to hear this message today, I decree that the word will not return void, but it will prosper in the thing whereinto it is sent. I love you. I miss you. I'll tell you about Genesis. I'll tell you about Genesis. I just told you about Genesis. I'll tell you about Meditation Weekend 10 as soon as I get a clear signal on it. I want to do the right thing, and I'll know that in the next few days. Thank you for trusting my leadership on that. And if I decide that we're going to go and it's okay, I want you to trust that I would never endanger you either. So we'll see. Give me a few days out on that. But in the meantime, I just say that you have a blessed week. And I hope to see you soon. Thanks for keeping in touch. And now I'll sign off and I'll read your comments. I love you. Peace.